pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this evening as we continue our study from the book of Acts, the 21st chapter. Previously, we see that Paul is on his final leg of the missionary journey. He had traveled through Asia, enduring many dangers and trials, and he had had a successful ministry. He was strengthening the churches there along the way. Paul had let it be known that he was intending to travel back to Jerusalem, and his disciples, speaking through the Spirit, implored Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They knew that he would be in danger there, but Paul could not be swayed. He got to be deterred, so he traveled all the way to Tyre, and there he worked his way down to Ptolemais and Caesarea, and then finally into Jerusalem, and that's where we are going to begin our study today. But along the way, there were prophets through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit warned him not to go to Jerusalem. They warned him that he was going to be arrested there, he's going to be binded. But as I said, he could not be dissuaded. That's what he wanted to do. So we're going to read our verses under consideration today. Then we're going to go back and step through them and discuss them in a little more detail. So if you have your scriptures, you could turn with me to Acts, the 21st chapter, and starting in verse 15. And there we read, "And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And we had come to Jerusalem. The brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and the elders were present. When they had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles throughout his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses that they may shave their heads, that they may know those things which they were informed concerning you, that you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from offering to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.'" And so, if we begin our study this evening, now we see things start out very well. Paul packed up his things. He traveled on down to Jerusalem. The brethren there received him gladly. And so we see the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Now, congregations have been established, edified, and encouraged throughout Asia and throughout Macedonia. Paul was very busy, not just teaching, but also he wrote inspired letters, all while enduring much hardship, and while taking up a collection for these men down here in Jerusalem. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead. Then he got up, went back into the city, continued preaching. Paul goes back into these cities so that he may continue to preach and to collect the offering, that he may take it to Jerusalem. And it's prophesied over and over by the Spirit that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. And this verse is a turning point in Paul's life, really, because after the second part of this chapter, he is no longer going to be a free man. He's no longer be under his own will. His fate is sealed. In a little more than a week from this point, before we finish chapter 21, we're going to see that Paul will be the prisoner. And in verse 18, we see that the next day he went and he met with James and the elders. This is the James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. I imagine this is the point where Paul turned over the funds that he collected on their behalf. And then Paul proceeded to tell them about his ministries, the things which he had done throughout Asia Minor. And the scripture said that he went into detail on this, on his experience here. So the book of Acts describes a very impressive account of Paul's adventures upon his journeys. So I just imagine, but this book really doesn't go into detail. So just imagine if you were there and you hear the detail, you know, learn of all the personalities of the people he met along the way, all the people he was able to convert, all the things that he saw, all the towns and cities, and all the travel by sea and by overland. And, you know, I often wondered at this point, had Paul's physical appearance changed? Did he look scarred from the beatings and from being stoned and from the hardship that he endured? Was he leaner and meaner, just harder looking because of all that he experienced? I don't know, but and it must have been amazing to those people in Jerusalem just to hear how the Gentiles had accepted the gospel and how they were brothers and sisters in the faith with these men and women. But you notice here that Paul makes it all about God, what God had done for the lost souls amongst the Gentiles. Paul does not make it about him. He does not dwell on his hardships. He most certainly could have. He chose not to. He doesn't dwell on the negative. He doesn't dwell on the bad things that happened to him, at least as far as we can tell. We're told that in verse 90 says he told in details those things which God had done amongst the Gentiles. I think it's meaningful here that Paul mentioned that they were Gentiles. Paul very much wanted to see peace amongst the Jewish Christians, if you will, the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers. And this is very important to him. Despite all that happened to him, despite the terrible fate that's awaiting him, a fate, by the way, that he most likely knew was coming, Paul's concern was for his fellow brothers and sisters. It was for the Jewish believers, that we said, and the non-Jewish believers. He wanted there to be peace amongst these two groups. But more about that later, if we look into, continue on. The Christians, fortunately, they were happy and thrilled to see Paul and to hear of all the things which he had told of them, and to hear of all the people that have been converted. Up to now, we're not really given an indication of how many people have been converted in the world this time. We don't know how many were converted in Asia Minor through Paul's journeys. We don't know how many were converted throughout the area of Jerusalem, those people that continued to preach the gospel while Paul was up north. We do get an indication here in this passage here in verse 19, or verse 20 rather, where it says there's been myriads of people that have been saved in Jerusalem. This is, some Bible scholars think this can be interpreted as thousands. Thousands have been converted, thousands of Jews specifically have been converted. Initially, this may sound like a good thing. I think it was. We have many Christians now, many Christians who are Jews of Jewish background, and many who are not of Jewish background. In verse 20, though, we see an inkling of the trouble that's brewing around them. At a time when these elders should have been rejoicing with Paul and all about the victory that he's had and just the good stories he had, all at such a great personal price that Paul paid. They especially should have been supportive of Paul because of the fate that was awaiting him, because he was going to be arrested, and this wasn't a secret at this point. Many of those who were inspired men had prophesied about this. Paul, however, cannot catch a break. He's given all for these brethren. I mean, he's even risking his life to go up north into Asia Minor and take up a collection on their behalf. And in return, they burdened him with some troubling news. The elders told Paul that these thousands of Jews that have been converted, they're still zealous for the law. Now, What does that mean? Today we might call them legalistic, although legalistic is not a scriptural term. These elders make it a point to kind of say that they're zealous, meaning they're overly zealous. They're not necessarily overly spiritually minded. They're overly zealous for the law. That means that they're going to want to bind the minor traits and customs of the law of Moses on all Christians, such as, you know, these minor, well, now they're no longer required nor to be spiritually saved, no longer required nor to be have a relationship with God, these traits such as shaving one's head and circumcising children and so on. But these men, they were zealous for the law. They're making them binding on other Christians, including those who are Gentiles. And you imagine this must have been very difficult for someone that was not born and raised with these customs to suddenly say, okay, I got to do this to my children. I've got to shave my head. I have to abstain from certain meats. I have to observe these festivals that mean nothing to me. I don't have any emotional connection to this. And if I don't do this, you say I'm not really your brother. I'm not the same as you. This is not good. And even though, if you recall, the Jerusalem Council that met back in Acts chapter 15 said, okay, let's not do this. You recall that Peter had passionately pleaded with everyone there in Jerusalem, where we are right now, this story, Peter pleaded with everyone to accept one another and explain that in God's eyes, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile. The men at the Jerusalem Council walked away with kind of a conclusion. They said, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to bind these laws of Moses, if you will, on the people, on the Gentile believers, except for that they follow basically four things. You know, they abstain from things polluted by idols, like sacrifices given to idols. They abstain from things that are strangled. They abstain from sexual immorality. And they abstain from blood. Those were the things that the men at the Jewish council in Acts chapter 15 concluded. And that was communicated to all the people. And that was many years ago, 20 some years ago. And here we are, right back to the same old issue. These men were requiring observation of these things, such as circumcision and sacrifices and distinction of meats and observations of certain festivals. And I think there's a lesson for us today. It's not acceptable to bind Christians on things that are traditions. We must always go back to the scriptures and to see what the scriptures say on things. Well, in verse 21, things get worse. For not only are those who are zealous in the laws, who bind the laws of Moses of people, they misinterpret Paul's teaching. They take Paul's teachings out of context. A rumor had reached them that Paul had taught all the Jews that who were amongst the Gentiles that Paul had taught them to forsake Moses and that they should not circumcise their children and neither walk after their customs. For these men who were zealous of the law had brought trouble to Peter and Paul at least twice before. Once in Acts 11, chapter verse 12, when they criticized Peter when he was eating with those who were uncircumcised, and a second time in chapter 15, as we mentioned earlier, when things got so bad that Paul had to come leave his ministry and attend the council along with Peter and others so they could hammer this out and kind of bring peace amongst the brethren. Anyway, fast forward to today, we see that the charge against Paul obviously was not true. He had never taught that the Jews amongst the Gentiles should not circumcise their children, neither he taught that they should not keep the ceremonial laws of Moses. He did not teach that that they had to eat pork. He didn't teach that. The charge against them was a malicious half-truth. For Paul had really preached Christ. He preached the gospel. He preached salvation. That's what he focused on. Paul had never taught the Jews that when they became Christians, they were not to do those things that the laws of Moses taught. He himself, for example, had circumcised Timothy. Paul was a true follower of Christ and had taught that circumcision, the seal of the covenant, which was superseded in Jesus Christ, had become in no effect in relation between man and God. And we can see this in his letter to the Romans in Romans the 4th chapter, verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians the 7th chapter, verse 19, where he said, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So, you know, even Jesus said, you know, come to do away with the old law to establish the new law. So those old things have gone away. And in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 6, Paul wrote, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 15, Paul wrote, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. So these men who were overzealous for the law, were focusing on the wrong things. And we see this today, especially people in the world. You know, they focus on things they don't need to be focusing on, and they don't focus on things they ought to be focusing on. And this gets us into trouble. So the only grain of truth to their claim, perhaps, was that Paul, in the sense that Paul explained to them that the Mosaic rites were not necessary in order to be right with God. In other words, Paul said, it's not necessary to observe those rites in order to be right with God. Now, we see that really the church is in a precarious state because there's a big controversy brewing. And I don't know if James and the elders are starting to panic or they're looking for just maybe an expedient way out or a diplomatic way out. So they said, okay, you know, you're there, everyone's going to find out. The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Okay, so Paul, everyone's going to find out, understand that you're in town, and these four men and others who are very zealous for the law are very concerned about what you've been preaching, and so here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 23, they lay out the plan. He says, you know what? We want you, sounds really unfair, we want you to pay for the expenses of these four guys that have taken a vow. It's why they understood that this is a Nazarite vow, where you shave your heads, and so on. So this means that, Paul, you're going to go with them. You're going to purify yourself with them, whatever that means in their custom. Obviously, Paul was purified by the blood of Christ. He was a new creation, through the gospel plan of salvation. So these elders weren't saying that Paul was unpurified at this state. When they said, go purify yourself with them, that means go through that ritual that these men will go through in order to be deemed purified through the Mosaic customs. We put it like that. So, and then you pay for everything, which means you're going to pay for the animal sacrifices. Then you go with them to the temple, and you walk orderly, whatever walking orderly means. I suspect that they had a certain procession, a certain demeanor, a certain way of conducting out this ritual, which one is purified under the old law. And so that's what they wanted him to do. And that way you show to everyone that you are not against the temple. Incidentally, side note, we know in just a few short years from now, God would allow for the destruction of that temple, of the Jewish temple, when the city is going to be sacked and the temple is going to be destroyed. Anyway, that's just kind of a side note. Paul is not necessarily against the temple, but God is going to allow that his temple to be torn down. Anyway, Paul does it just so he will not get in the way of those who have been converted. He doesn't want to get in the way of everything that's happening with the spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem and throughout that region and even up into Asia Minor. He doesn't want trouble. He says, okay, for the sake of peace, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take one for the team. That's what he does. And so when Paul goes in, he honors the custom of the Jews. He's not doing it from the sense that he recognizes he needs to do this in order to be saved, in order to be right with God. He's doing it in the sense of how this is going to point to Jesus. As our brother Matthew pointed out today, how the Old Testament points to Jesus, even the Mosaic Law points to Jesus. All those rites and the traditions and all that point to Jesus. And so Paul's like, okay, I'll do that. All these things point to Jesus anyway. All right, I'm going to do it. And that's his attitude. His attitude's of one, he's grateful to God, and he's grateful to Jesus, and he wants to keep the peace. And I just have to stop and step back and think of everything that's going on here and everything that Paul is doing here. Here he's bringing, you know, by going into Jerusalem and partaking part of all this, he's bringing a financial offering to come into Jerusalem, and he's risking his life by coming into Jerusalem. And now here he is going out of his way to accommodate these people that are overzealous for the law, zealous without justification, and he's paying for their ceremony, and he's honoring their customs. Look how far he's willing to go for the sake of unity for the church, to silence the voices of those who are trying to undermine the ministry of reconciling the people to God and reconcile the people to each other. So he wanted everyone to be reconciled with God. He wanted everyone to be saved. He wanted everyone to accept the gospel. And he wanted the Jewish believers and the non-Jewish believers to get along. What a powerful message we see from Paul's actions in these few verses. And as we close our study this evening, I just want to point out that, you know, I couldn't help but notice that there were many traits that we would do well to emulate. And I made a short list, and we're not going to go over them all. I just want to cover just a few of them that I was able to uncover. First, I think a lesson for us today is one of hospitality, I should say. Throughout the book of Acts, if we take a step back, we would see how much this act of hospitality came in the spreading of the gospel through Asia Minor and beyond. You know, we see whether Paul and his companions lodged 7 days in Tyre, or they're staying with Philip in Caesarea, or in places in between. Paul and his entourage relied on hospitality on the part of the Christian. This simple act of kindness was very instrumental in the spreading of the gospel throughout the land. It's no small exaggeration to say that without hospitality, Paul would not have been nearly as effective as he had been in spreading the gospel throughout Asia Minor. Second, I want to look at long-suffering. Paul is definitely long-suffering. Paul was known for his ability to reconcile with people, to be very patient with people. Paul went out of his way to endure the little, I don't know what you'd call it, these little quirks that these people had, whether the overzealous people, the people throughout Asia Minor and all those areas. You know, Paul was all things to all people. He wanted to be very long-suffering because he wanted people to be able to hear the message. He didn't want anything that was a peculiarity to them or something they were overly sensitive to get in the way of them accepting the gospel. You know, Paul didn't have to agree to submit to the selfish demands of these four men who had taken a vow. He didn't have to pay for their expenses. He could have easily dismissed all that. You know, he would have had a valid excuse. He could have said, you know, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. My time's more valuable to be wasted on this silly act. This is not necessary. This is a distraction. It's sending the wrong message. It goes against the gospel. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm too important to risk my life returning to Jerusalem to give an offering to these people. I need to be elsewhere. Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't do any of that. The third trait we see is an offer of humility, and this is very closely related to long-suffering. Paul humbled himself and said, okay, I'm going to serve the people, whatever it takes, whether it's preaching up in Asia Minor, whether it's helping these men with their vow, paying for the men with the vow, whatever I need to do, I'm going to submit myself to the needs of the people. And I'm going to do what it takes in order to spread the gospel. And finally, we see an act of love. Everything that Paul did, obviously, was an act of love, a love for God, love for Christ, a love for spreading the gospel, a love for humanity, a love for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. A very big and obvious example that Paul's demonstrating with his life and by his actions here. And these are just a few items that, a few traits that I picked up on. There's others we won't go into tonight. I may suggest for further meditation and consideration, you could think how of other traits that we'd do well to emulate. Boldness. Paul exhibited much boldness and much daring for the cause of Christ and the spreading of the gospel. Self-sacrifice. Obviously, we see that Paul engaged in much self-sacrifice for the sake of sharing the gospel. And we know that that was very important to Paul because he knew the importance of being saved. He knew of the glories of heaven. He wanted everyone to be saved, and that should be our goal this evening, is to set our sights on heaven and to help other people reach heaven as well. And so this evening, if you have a spiritual need, if you'd like the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward and while we sing this song.